This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. So we're going to have Dave and JD step up. Tonight's going to be an interview. We haven't done an interview in a while. And so they are going to be our teachers. And so I'm just going to ask some questions. And these two guys, I appreciate them being willing to share. It does take a certain amount of vulnerability to do this, to answer questions and share with you. So I hope you appreciate them being willing to do this. So how about each of you, and you just kind of take turns. So what is your area of struggle? It's kind of a two-parter. And how much clean time do you have? Just so we kind of know where you are in the journey.
I ended up with the mic in my hand first, so I can go. So my area of struggle would be unhealthy, meaning sinful sexuality in general, and pornography in particular. And, you know, unhealthy sexuality manifests itself in lots of ways. For me, it was a really miserable distancing thing, the way that I used it and behaved with it with my wife. And I had cheated on her in our first year of marriage, and then the use of pornography after that. Clean time is over 2 years, pornography.
So I have many struggles, but the main one I've dealt with the most of my life is alcohol. So I was an alcoholic for, I don't know, it's hard to determine. I was drinking for over 20 years, and when I was actually trying to realize I shouldn't be drinking, you know, once you make that decision, like, yeah, I probably shouldn't be doing this. To me, that's when the clock starts ticking, like, okay, you got a problem. See, I've been clean off alcohol for about a little over 4 years now. But depression is another one. Depression is one of those weird things, you know, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? Is it a disease? Is it a whatever? For me, I kind of treat it as a sin because it's not trusting in God's plan for me, or if things aren't going the way that I like it, I tend to get off the tracks. Or if I don't do things the way I think I should be doing them, I get off the tracks. So right now, I would say depression and it's not trusting God are the two main struggles.
Okay. All right. Why don't we give them a hand just for the clean time? That's impressive. Yeah. Okay. All right. And what would you all say to a person who has just realized they're facing a full-blown addiction in an area of their life? So it's not just a bad habit. It's not just having a little bit of a hang-up here. Like, this is an addiction. What do you say to them when that hits them right at the beginning of the journey?
I'm hesitant to give advice to other alcoholics or other addicts because you've never really been in someone's shoes. I mean, I can go up to another alcoholic and we have something in common, but I've never been through their life. I don't know what made them become an alcoholic, what their true story is. So I only give advice of what I've personally experienced. And I would say go after it early. When I started drinking, it was in college, and it was fun, and that's what guys did, and it was party, and I wasn't a true Christian at the time, but, like, I did go to church, and even people in the church were like, you know, that's what boys do, you know, have fun, go to dance clubs, try to pick up girls, all that kind of dumb thing. I mean, that's not really dumb, but trying to pick up girls, I mean, obviously, I'm a guy, right? But going the way about it that I was going the way about it, and I'm kind of mentoring a young man right now. He's in high school. He's struggling with pornography a little bit. And well, not a little. See, that's a good example right there. It's not a little bit. He's struggling with pornography. And I suggested some groups that he go to or people to talk to when he did that. And he said, well, I said, how's it going? He goes, I don't go anymore. They're just too extreme. And I said, if you don't kill this cancer now in your young age, you're going to be dealing this with you're married, and it's going to be twice as hard. You're going to have kids. If you can kill it now, it's the way to do it. If somebody would have told me, hey, getting drunk and being a jackass is not the way a young man should behave when I was 18, that would have been real helpful for me. Instead of me trying to deal with it in my 40s and 50s, when I have a family, trying to be a father and, you know, trying to be a husband to a wife who's just like, what is going on? So go after it early would be my advice.
Yeah, that sounds good to me. Yeah, I just kind of like what JD said, you know, in certain areas, I appreciate what he said. You know, you don't know what other, another person's story is, and there are some things that can be done in moderation, like use of alcohol, but there are other things that can't be, like pornography. You know, it's unsafe and sinful in any dose. You know, on something like that, I would say just a lot like what JD said, you know, get help as soon as you can, like before you would leave today, and be ruthless. That was kind of my just half measures. I mean, years of half measures. And it's just so, I mean, for lack of a better word, boring. It's just so boring for me, everyone else around me, and tedious. Just all these half measures is terrible. So I would just say be ruthless. It's way more exciting to be ruthless against your addiction, and you get more traction. You just give it no opportunity, like no quarter given, is how I would like to look at it. And if you're in doubt about how serious your behavior is, just kind of err on the side of like, I wonder if I have a problem. Let's go ahead and say I have a problem and go for it. One thing that would come back to me a lot was like, you know, the story of when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's like, why are you kicking against the pricks? It's like, why are you resisting me? And so that was kind of how I felt for years, like, man, God is just going to be so sick of this. I'm just resisting all the time. Yeah.
Okay. What are two keys for you finding freedom in your life in this particular area? What are two keys?
Yeah, that's a hard question for me to answer, but two of them, and I'm not sure that they're of the order of them. I'll put this one first. Belief that God's plans are beyond my power and imagination. That was pretty hard to choose to have that belief, you know, if you're really enslaved to something. But regardless of how deep you've gone, God has a redeeming, restorative plan that's greater than you can imagine. So that, for me, to finally sort of internalize that belief was huge. And then if kind of more of a tactical thing would be, and this is, I would say, irreplaceable also, is accountability and close connection with other believers, people who will lovingly hold you accountable and restore you when you fall.
Yeah, for me, I just need to realize it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's about glorifying Him. I'm not here to be happy. I'm not here to get my way. I'm here to make God look good. I'm here to praise Him and honor Him and give Him the glory. That's what keeps me sober. You know, I did secular rehab. I spent some time with the Rescue Mission in their program. Obviously the AA thing. And all those things I've got something out of. I've seen God work in all those things and give me the tools to help me get sober. But if I don't remember who I am in God's eyes and what God expects from me, and not just pick out Bible verses that I like sometimes you hear in recovery circles, you know, it's, you know, God's got a plan for you, He loves you, you're a child of God, which is all true. But if you're not helping yourself in that situation, you're doing what the Bible tells you're supposed to do, you and God aren't going to be walking together through it, and it's going to be a mess. I know, because I've tried it. And every once in a while, I think last week I tried. I found myself in a situation. I'm like, how did I get here? And I can go play my life back for that day or whatever and say, okay, there it is. You know, I wasn't praying, wasn't in God's Word, wasn't spending time with other believers, which is what the Bible tells me to do. So realize that I'm part of God's plan. He's not part of mine. I'm part of His. Other thing real quick is just realize, for me, is that, again, I'm not here for me. I'm here for God. And then secondly, I'm here to be a husband to my wife and the father to my son, and not to be selfish with my time, talents, or anything good that I have to benefit me, but to benefit them.
Okay. All right. Now, you're both married, so you may put this on spouse, but maybe there are folks here that have, maybe you're not struggling with addiction, but it's your spouse, or it's your friend, or it's your son or daughter, somebody you're close to. So how can a spouse or family member help a person who's struggling with addiction? What's helpful from somebody else?
That is a good question. And again, until you're in someone else's shoes, every marriage is a little bit different and those kind of things. And you don't know about what kind of abuse is going on, whether it's mental, physical. There's a lot there. So I try not to give specific advice, well, you need to do that or you should do this. But I would tell them, don't do it alone. Don't be ashamed of your family situation, as almost everybody in this room probably knows. No matter how good your family looks on the outside, we all have issues going on the inside. Some of us have issues on the outside too, and that's okay. Reach out for help. Get advice from someone who's going to tell you tough things. If someone's giving you easy answers, it's probably not very good advice. Obviously, you want to be turning to God in this situation and trusting Him. Yeah, just don't do it alone.
Okay.
Kind of like JD was saying, I can say what helped me, what my spouse did that really helped me. She was loving and compassionate, but she had high expectations the whole time. So she was, I would say, actually pretty relentless in this, which is just God in her. So the way that affected me, kind of how I wrote it down here, is that high expectations of another person reveal to them that you have a high opinion of their value and calling. So to have her reinforce that to me, often by way of not accepting my bad behavior, it was powerful. Obviously, there have to be some pretty clear boundaries in that, but it was very helpful to me.
Okay.
One more. Sure, sure.
And this is like a plug for my wife. The whole time, I had that sweet woman in tears just going crazy with my drinking and being a complete mess. I would still wake up with a hangover, half buzz, not knowing where I was, laying in a room. I don't know why I was there, wearing the clothes that I was wearing, not sure why. grass stains on me. I don't even know what happened that night, where I went. And as mad as she was at me, she's still praying over me. She said, when things got really bad, she says, "You can't live here anymore because you're not safe for me and you're not safe for your son, but I love you and I respect you, and this is not who God made you to be, and I'm not giving up on you." So, I'm kicked out of the house, more or less, but I know there's still a connection there. And I've seen so many people in so many meetings where it's just gone south and then they get divorced. And for the addict, that's harder to recover from. It's easy for me to recover knowing that I have support there. But when that's gone, it's difficult. Again, I'm not telling you shouldn't, depending on what's going on, how bad things are, there's a time to say forget it. But I'm just grateful for my wife and what she did.
Is there a scripture passage that has been helpful to you in your journey?
Two of them that are very helpful to me is 1 Corinthians 6:12. I don't know if it holds more true for one gender than another, but I know especially for myself, the idea of being anything slave is really repellent to me. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So to have that freedom in view was a helpful reminder. And then also Philippians 1:6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So obviously that process of our sanctification, our being made more like Jesus, is a lifelong thing, but God is faithful to ultimately complete that.
So I don't have a particular verse. The whole book of James is my favorite part of the Bible, the first chapter especially. So I'll read verse 2 here from chapter 1. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." So when you meet trials, it's not like, I thought, well, once I quit drinking, 99% of my trials are going to go away. My life's going to be perfect. My marriage is going to be perfect. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm just going to be this awesome person. And 4 years later, although there's some improvement, I'm not there yet. So God tells us that trials are going to come. So it shouldn't be surprises when they do. "So when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So through those trials, something good's going to happen from that. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Growing hurts. Improving hurts. Changing your life for the better hurts. And the sooner I would have accepted that, instead of kicking against that, trying to do things the easy way. In AA, we always say we tried an easier, softer way. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in God's plan either. And then going down to verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I try to stay sober and do the right thing because of my love for God. And that's the only way I can do it.
Okay. So what would you say to a person who's just had a fall or a relapse? So maybe they had some clean time, but they've had a fall or a relapse. What would you say to that person?
I've gotten lots of advice when I was trying to get sober. Like I said, I did the rehab thing, the rescue mission, and different variety of meetings in church and underground. And the best advice has always been simple advice is don't give up, get back up. So you have a relapse, you fall. I mean, you don't want to forget it. You want to figure out, like, okay, how did I get here? But once you do that, go to God, ask forgiveness, ask for help, get back up and move on and try to forget about. Don't condemn yourself after that. It's gone. You gave it away. You made a mistake. Move on. So that'd be my advice there.
Yeah, I'll just kind of echo what JD said. Make yourself right with God. I would say confess it to someone and establish accountability with that person, you know, especially if you've had kind of a pretty nice stretch of sobriety and maybe you're not going to certain meetings anymore, or you're not connected with certain people, is to reestablish that connection and have it be someone that it would pass the sniff test. It's not like you tell, like, just sort of a random buddy, you know, that he's not going to give you any pushback. I'd say, you know, find the person that you have been connected with in the past, or a pastor or something, that just can kind of help you re-engage and be accountable. And then, just like JD said, as far as tactical stuff, figure out what happened. You know, it didn't happen in a vacuum. Just do what you can to, like, keep from falling in that same trap again.
Okay. And then the last question for each of you is, describe what you're doing in your life right now, not to maintain, but to keep growing. So what are you doing in your life right now to keep growing?
Something that's really helpful to me, and I get a lot out of it, is being involved in small groups that have to do with recovering from and staying healthy with regard to my issue. It kind of raises the stakes for me, because then it becomes very clear to me that, you know, like, I sort of already know what I do affects my family, but when there's other people who will know right away because they see me on a weekly basis and they ask me the hard questions, it raises the stakes for me, and that somehow is really helpful to me to sort of, as much as I can, keep voluntarily raising the stakes to, in a sense, not to where, you know, like in some weird way where I would try to set myself up for some catastrophic failure, but in a way there where it's just kind of constantly on a weekly basis, it's a reminder to me that this matters. It matters. It matters how I'm living before God and my fellow man.
Like I said, so it's all about a relationship with God. For me, that's what's going to keep me sober. So, I mean, it's obviously, I'll get, you know, given the A answers are, you know, spend time in God's word and prayer and spend time with other believers and talking to them and being honest and open with them. I really like the idea of, you said, is to pass the sniff test. Again, finding someone who is going to not be hard on you, but be honest with you. I had a sponsor once, and when I'd relapse, I'd say, oh, I'd relapse. And, you know, for a few times, he'd give me a hug, and he'd be like, oh, you know, God still loves you, and, you know, get back up, we'll be all right. And then the other time, the third or fourth time I relapsed, he said, you didn't relapse, you chose a drink. So let's just call it what it is. It's not a relapse. Let's not soften the term. You chose to drink. Now why? And then you start digging into the problems. But just trying to stay close to God is what helps me to grow, and it's a thing. It's happening now. It's not, it used to be like homework. It's like, oh, I have to read the Bible today, or I really should pray today. It's like, oh, I don't want to go underground. I've already been to church once today. Why should I drive all the way back for this? But you get to the point where you want to, because you're in it with God. You're in it with other, you know, great people who love you, like, you know, Dave Wilcoxon and Debbie and other people in this church, Derek, and I don't know, it becomes a fun thing to do. And recovery isn't about recovery like homework or taking a class. It's recovery like life's good, you know? It's I'm gonna get through this, it's gonna be okay.
All right, let's give them a hand. I appreciate them sharing. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Thank you for your kindness to us, your incredible patience with us. Lord, I thank you for people like JD and David who are willing to share their lives with us and open up about difficult issues. And so I just pray that you bless them and encourage them. And Lord, I pray that each person here would find wholeness and peace, that they would not just survive this life and this season of life, but Lord, they would thrive and experience what you want them to experience, wholeness and relationships that click and are working. Lord, I just pray that you would be with them and walk alongside of them. And we invite your Holy Spirit to make a difference and help us who are Christians to walk out being a new creation. For those maybe who are sitting here and they're not Christians yet, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict and challenge and call, that they would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us and the resurrection, so that we can be free, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be all you want us to be. So I just ask for this blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.